And Jesus said, if you want to be free, you take that book, you take my words, and you make them a part of your life.
For nearly 200 years, the United States of America was an example to the world of how a nation could live and prosper with a legal framework that guaranteed personal freedoms. In recent decades, however, our government has been eroding our freedoms and our prosperity. But the Bible warns of an even worse challenge to our freedom, and it isn't the government. Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. The Bible says that we were born under slavery, in bondage to sin. But our Lord Jesus paid the price to set us all free forever. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and listen as Pastor J.D. shares the message, Celebrate Freedom.
You know, it was the quest for religious freedom that originally prompted the early pilgrims to leave England in search of a place of their own. In England, the church and government, they were basically synonymous, and the government essentially controlled the church, and thus the church was not free to worship in a way other than that was condoned or accepted by the rule of King James. And so what does the word freedom mean? Well, the dictionary says that freedom is the power or the right to act and to speak or to think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Another definition, absence of subjection to foreign domination or despotic government. Synonymous with freedom are the words independence, of course, and the word liberty. The idea of freedom was carried forward by the early pilgrims and taken up by our American founding fathers, and it became really the very fabric of our American Constitution. And isn't that wonderful that, you know, we have a document that is based upon freedom? It's like no other document in the world. Laws were devised and enacted to protect individual freedom, and America became known as Land of the Free. So important was our freedom that countless soldiers died in the various wars fought on American soil, and probably most of us who have roots that go far back maybe have relatives that, you know, you can read in a book or you can point to and say, well, that was my relative and they died, you know, fighting for our freedoms. It's truly sad that today the fight for freedom, I believe, has taken somewhat of a tragic turn. We have no foreign governments attacking our freedom on American soil, but still the fight is not over. Now the adversary to freedom appears to be our own government. Now imagine that, the government that was established by the very men who loved freedom and had themselves fought for freedom is now a government that seeks to take away many of the freedoms that our fathers cherished. Now this isn't just a recent development. I don't know if you realize it, but you know it was back in 1962, 1963 that the Supreme Court issued two bans on prayer in public school. The decision to ban prayer from public schools was made as a result of Supreme Court's interpretations of the First Amendment rulings on court cases, mostly occurring during the early 1960s. Our founding fathers never envisioned a constitution that would prohibit prayer in school. In fact, just the opposite. It was religious freedom, such as prayer in school, that was just at the very heart of our early government. And if they were here today, they would be the most grieved of all, that what they had given to us in our Constitution has been so misinterpreted that religious freedom would be taken away. The separation of church and state was never enacted to take God out of the government, but simply to protect the church from the government. And the founders were attempting to protect the church from a repeat of church under the rule of government that impelled the pilgrims to flee England in the first place. Now, this is a Celebrate Freedom service. And yes, it's sad to see some of our freedoms decline. However, freedom is a word that the church must keep in perspective. What I hope that you will take away is that you have a freedom that can never be removed. It can never be taken away. It cannot be diminished by government, not by the Supreme Court, the Congress, the Senate. There is a freedom that you and I have that is divinely protected The freedom that I am referring to, it supersedes every freedom that government could give or government could take away. Now, I researched many quotes by famous individuals. Here are some of the quotes that I came by along the way. These are freedom quotes. Abraham Lincoln, in a letter to H.L. Pierce on April 6, 1859, said, "Those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves." Thomas Jefferson, "I predict future happiness for Americans if they can prevent the government from wasting the labors of the people under the pretense of taking care of them." Dwight D. Eisenhower, in his inaugural address, January 20th, 1953, "History does not long entrust the care of freedom to the weak or to the timid." Ronald Reagan, "Freedom prospers when religion is vibrant and the rule of law under God is acknowledged." These are good quotes, and the men that spoke those words, they were passionate about freedom. Now, I read some quotes on freedom that were just as bizarre as the people who wrote them. Here's one for you. "Expose yourself to your deepest fear. After that, fear has no power, and the fear of freedom shrinks and vanishes. You are free." Jim Morrison, 1971. Here's another one from another end of the spectrum. "And the turtles, of course, all the turtles are free, as turtles and maybe all creatures should be." Dr. Seuss, Yertle the Turtle, and other stories. "I tried to contain myself, but I escaped." Chuck Sylvester, assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel. Doesn't that just sound like Chuck? Actually, that was author Gary Paulson. And finally, I came across the quote I was looking for. I believe the greatest words about freedom that have ever been spoken. It was buried far down in the list of freedom quotes, over 1,000 quotes, and this one was way down there. By the way, these were ranked according to popularity. Can you believe it that this one by Jim Morrison was one of the ones towards the top? And yet the words that I'm going to read to you now weren't popular words, but listen to these words. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Are there any more beautiful words? Is there anything, I don't know why it would be down there on the list. To me, it's, of course, at the very top, and isn't it for you too? Is there any greater word of freedom than those words spoken of by Jesus Christ, the Son of God? If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now let me read to you the larger context of this quote. It comes from John chapter 8. In verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." And as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants, have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave to sin does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, what is going on in this passage? Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, the Jews immediately believed that Jesus needed a history lesson. I mean, Jesus, we've never been in bondage before. Now, here you have this patriotic bunch of Jews. Oh, they're proud of their history. You know, they're proud of their heritage. They're proud of their forefathers. And you can see it in the way that they talk. And we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage. Now, Jesus does not contemn their patriotism. I believe that as a body of believers and as a church, listen, we should be patriotic. If we look at what God has done for this country and the freedoms that we have, we can't deny that these freedoms that we have were based upon very godly principles. A people that desired to worship freely, worship God. And God gave them a land in which they could. And many of the freedoms that we have to look at God and say, oh, thank you, Lord, that you've given us freedoms here in America, and we can be patriotic. It's okay as long as we keep it in perspective. So Jesus does not in any way condemn their patriotism. I believe that most of us have a patriotic nature. You may be proud of the country you live in. You may be, well, as a Texan, I'm sure you're proud of, you know, the Texans are proud, aren't they? Some of the most patriotic people in the United States are probably Texans. But here's what Jesus does, as he often did. He took a truth, he took an idea, and he used it as a springboard to teach a broader, more significant spiritual lesson. And so the context here is freedom. The Jews have this very narrow understanding of freedom. Their view of freedom is just a national freedom. And when Jesus begins to talk about freedom, their mind immediately jumps to this grand idea of the national freedom the Jews have that stimulated their patriotic spirits. And they said, oh, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Now, essentially, they're telling Jesus, you know, man, you just don't know what you're talking about. What's interesting to me about this passage is that Jesus doesn't even attempt to correct their own erroneous hysterical assumptions. I mean, it is one of the common themes in the Bible is that Israel sinned and they were led into bondage. They were under Babylonian captivity. They were under the captivity of Egypt. But these Jews were so bent on their patriotic idea of their freedom, they completely ignored their own history. In fact, it's really kind of ridiculous considering at the very moment they spoke those words as a nation, Israel was under Roman occupation. Jesus ignores the argument for the sake of taking the opportunity to expound upon a freedom that is greater than national freedom. So let's just take a moment. Let's look at these two statements about freedom. First of all, in verse 31 of chapter 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus is not speaking to unbelievers now, but those who believed. He is speaking, and these are the words that we have now to the church. They are for you. They are for me. If you abide in my words, the word abide, what does it mean? To live, to dwell. If you abide, if you live, if you dwell with my word, the word of God, that means don't let the word of God just be a book that sits up on the shelf gathering dust. That book, the word of God, is to be the very word by which you live. It is to be the word that you study. It is to be the word that you meditate upon. And Jesus said, if you want to be free, you take that book, you take my words, and you make them a part of your life. Read it. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Live it out. And he goes on to say, if you do that, then you certainly are my disciples, you are my followers. That implies to me that if the word of God has no value to someone personally, then it's questionable, I would say even doubtful, that you know Jesus Christ at all. And next, he said, and you shall know the truth. Now, what does Jesus mean that you shall know the truth? Simply put, the word of God is truth. Now, recently I purchased a 3-volume set of biblical encyclopedias on Bible prophecy. The author of the encyclopedia gave his personal testimony at the beginning, and to me, his testimony alone was worth the price that I paid. He titled his testimony, I Might Have Been the Biggest Skeptic in the World. He went on to describe his personal quest to discredit the Bible. It wasn't so much that he wanted to prove the Bible to be true. His mission was to prove the Bible to be false. And what he thought would take a few hours turned into days, which finally turned into weeks, which turned into months. The consequence was that his business took a back seat, and this quest for truth became his greatest priority in life. He spent countless hours, his wife going to the library, taking historical books, bringing them back to the house. His sole mission was somehow if he could discredit even one point of the Bible. historically, prophetically, any point. He examined over 10,000 biblical prophecies. Did you know that one-third of the Bible is prophecy? He could not find even one single error, nor could he find a single prophecy that had not been fulfilled exactly as had been written. He finally gave in and he said, "I've come to the conclusion the Bible's true." And those are the simple words that we have from Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, "It's truth." Now, Jesus here, he isn't arguing with the unbeliever. He's speaking to the church, and he says, this word is truth. You should be living it. You should be reading it. You should be studying it. You should be meditating upon it because it's truth. And I will tell you, you know, that it is easy as a church, and you know how it is, how quickly you can get away from truth unless you're in the truth. The Bible says that our enemy, he comes to steal and to kill and destroy, and oh, he's so quick to, in some way, keep you from truth. So Jesus said, stay with it. Live in it. Dwell in it. Make it a part of your life. Now, the next few words of Jesus, and the truth shall make you free. Keep in mind, these Jews who had just believed, they're still bound essentially to legalistic practices and they've been raised with, and Jesus desired for them to be free. He wanted them to be free from the law. He wanted them to be free from the constraints of the law. He desired for them to understand the extent of the freedom which they simply had by believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he said, you're no longer under the law. You now are under grace. You're no longer slaves to sin, but you have been delivered. And so Jesus now takes freedom into a new dimension. He takes this idea of freedom from their mind, which was just simply a national freedom, and he elevates it into a spiritual dimension, freedom that we have spiritually in Jesus Christ. And he says, you need to be free from the law and you need to be free from sin. The next statement that Jesus makes concerning freedom is in verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, Jesus was responding to their patriotic declaration of independence. And they answered and they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Again, here Jesus elevates the patriotic to the spiritual. They're saying, you know, we've never been in bondage. Jesus takes it up to a spiritual level and says, what about sin? Now, if you don't believe this, then I would ask you, is there any person here, is there anybody here who would say, you know, I can go a week without sinning? Anyone here? Can you go 1 week without committing a single sin? Now, those of you who are, you know, you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you say, Pastor, could you narrow that down maybe to a day? Is there anyone here that could go a day without committing a single sin? In other words, there's not a single greedy thought. There's not a single selfish act. Nothing at all. No act of pride, not even a single act of pride. Is there any of us? In that sense, sin is a slavery because you cannot escape it. In fact, there is no escape for sin this side of heaven. As long as you live in this body of sin, flesh, you will find that at times you will desire the fleshly life and you will live the fleshly life. And Jesus said, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. In other words, the house does not belong to the slave. The slave is nothing but a servant to the house, and he is obligated as long as he is a slave to that home. In fact, it could be that a slave may be sold or traded into another household. But the son, on the other hand, is of the family that owns the house. Now, when Andrew goes home, Andrew doesn't need to say, Dad, can I get, you know, something out of the refrigerator? Can I make myself a sandwich? No. He's a son. The point is, you know, the refrigerator's his just as well as it is mine because he's my son. And so essentially what Jesus is saying, you know, he's saying, listen, as a slave does not abide in the house, but a son abides forever. He has complete freedom in the house. Therefore, verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is proclaiming a freedom that is infinitely greater than any national freedom we could ever speak of. Not only is he proclaiming freedom, he's giving freedom. He is the freedom giver. It's the very greatest freedom that could be obtained. He delivers a person from the power of sin that would enslave every person. Now, does that mean that you will never sin? Well, absolutely not. But I would just ask you, how many of you have the same desire for sin today that you did before you came to Jesus Christ? We don't commit the same sin because we no longer, our desire is no longer for sin as it was in the old days back in the BC before Christ. We now desire Christ. You're not out partying, but you're not at a bar. Your desire now is to live for Jesus. And you know, it's just wonderful because what he does is he empowers us with the Holy Spirit. He no longer leaves it up to our flesh to figure it all out. He gives us the very power whereby we don't have to succumb to the fleshly desires that we once slipped into. It also means that you are free from the penalty of sin. The Bible says that whoever sins is worthy of death, not just physical, but spiritual death, separation from God with absolutely no eternal hope. Now, Jesus began, you remember this conversation, by declaring, "When you lift up the Son of Man." What is Jesus describing? He's describing his crucifixion, the crucifixion on the cross. That was Jesus taking the very penalty of death upon himself, and that's the context of this passage. It's the only true freedom that exists. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, if the Son makes you free, has he not freed you from the penalty of sin? Has he not freed you from the power of sin? And if the Son has made you free, then you are free indeed. It's the only true freedom that exists. Now, does that mean that we should not be patriotic? Is Jesus not denouncing national freedom? I mean, no. There's nothing about the... He just completely overlooks that. And he just simply uses it as an opportunity to say, you know, there's a greater freedom than our patriotic freedom. Matthew 16:26, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he should lose his own soul?" Suppose you have perfect national freedom, and yet you miss out on the freedom that liberates a person from sin, from its power, and from its penalty. What do you end up with? Well, eventually you die. What good has your freedom, what has it accomplished for you if eternally you go into damnation, separated from God? And so Jesus now is bringing it into the greater context, the eternal realm, that if you want to truly be free, you need to go to the one who can make you free. With all of its faults, I will tell you, I don't believe there's another nation on the earth that can compare to America. That's not just being prideful, that's just a fact. Can I place my hope, my faith in America? Can I put my trust in the words of Abraham Lincoln, who declared, "Government of the people, by the people, for the people"? The problem is the people. The Bible never tells us to place our trust in people. There is only one person I can trust. The same one who said, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." He is Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. He is the only one. You can put all your trust in him. You can put all of your faith in him. You can place your confidence in the freedom that he gives. It is a freedom that can never be taken away from you. And he gave you that freedom. And so when we declare the freedom of our nation, I think what blesses the Lord is when we take it to the spiritual realm and we understand what true freedom is. We understand the limitations of human freedom, and that we understand there are no limitations to his freedom.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, Celebrate Freedom, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. Or visit our website at calvary.cc.